can make that connection successfully there as we go along. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to talk about what it means to live in the new covenant, to be a New Testament believer. In Exodus 19, beginning in verse 1, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but ye shall surely be stoned, or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God." Boy, isn't that be something? I wish I was there. "And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it shalt thou not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Turn to Deuteronomy 4. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord thy God commanded me, and ye that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on that day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. Lest ye corrupt yourselves, and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun, and the moon, and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them, and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations, under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be a people, be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would make my mind clear and my voice clear, that I might present these thoughts in a logical way, in an understandable way. I pray that you would bless it and use it and meet the needs in this body. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31, and verse 31, God says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I'll write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now I have a question. How can God change a people simply by making a new covenant with them? A new covenant means a new arrangement, a new way of dealing with them. God says, I'm going to change my dealings with these people. How is that going to change the people? If watching the mountain smoke and seeing the miracles and having that there before your eyes, meeting with God, if that didn't keep them walking straight, how is a new covenant going to make a difference? Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Or Hebrews chapter 8, rather. Verse 6. Here is a reiteration of what we just read. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now if he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with the covenant... No, it didn't say that, does it? For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. In other words, they despise my covenant, and I despise them. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, is he going to take away their free will? How is God going to put his laws in their heart and in their mind? In this passage here, God declares the new relationship. But he doesn't tell us how he's going to do this. He declares the end result, but in this passage, he's not declaring the means. Okay? He's telling what this new arrangement is going to produce. What we're going to see after this new arrangement is established, but he's not declaring exactly how he's going to get there. We know that God's not going to take away their free will and make them a different people. We know he's not going to do that. Is God going to surrender his law and take the, if you can't beat them, join them approach, like a lot of people think, and therefore we're all going to be in unity because everything I was demanding that you didn't like, we tossed it out. Now we can all be together. Is that what God's going to do? That's what a lot of parents do when their children grow up. And the parents, all the time they're growing up, teach them the Bible and the principles of truth and righteousness. But the children grow up and go astray and don't live for God. And so the parents just toss it out just so we can still be together and be a family. I've seen that many times. Can't do that. You're not doing them a favor. You need to stand by what's right and true and pray that God will convict them. But God didn't do that. God didn't throw out truth in order to get together and so I would be their God. I will be to them a God and they should be to me a people. We will be reconciled. We will be in agreement. But God's not going to throw away holiness to make that happen. Right. He's not going to throw out the law. We find that the desired result in this new covenant is to be the same as the original intended. In Exodus 19:6 it says, And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of them, Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light," which is the same thing that Deuteronomy 4 just said that God wanted to do with Israel. In Deuteronomy 14:2, it says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Deuteronomy 26:18, "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, that thou shouldest keep all His commandments." But in Titus 2:14 it says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." In 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Okay, so the desired result is what was originally intended with the first covenant. Okay? Number two, the conditions and ultimate relationship was to be the same. In 2 Corinthians 6:14 we read, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord." Where? In the Old Testament. This was originally given to Israel. "And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." But he's quoting something that was given to Israel.
Right.
Under the first covenant. These promises are not just new covenant promises. The conditions are old covenant and new covenant. The conditions are the same. The desired result is the same. So if the resulting relationship and the conditions for the relationship are the same, how is this a new covenant? Man still has free will, as seen from the placement of conditions on New Testament saints. There's one important difference that I want to focus on this morning. At Sinai, he made a covenant with a nation. And if you lived in that nation, you were told, "This is your nation's God. This is your nation's law. Obey it or die." Everybody in the nation. He brought them out of Egypt. He promised them a land. And therefore, he had a right to tell them how to live. He redeemed them to be an inheritance. His people. He was their God. They were His people by right of redemption. Okay? He redeemed them out of Egypt. He delivered them from the iron furnace, it says. "And therefore, as a nation, I am your God. These are your laws. Do what I say." And everybody in the nation was obligated to obey that law. There's an awesome display of God's power and authority to subdue the whole nation. It appealed to and subdued even the proud and rebellious for a while. Everyone was responsible to keep everyone else in line, or else the whole nation was going to get it. "I am your God, you are my people." The second covenant, with Jesus, was a covenant with a remnant of believers. And Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" It was not a covenant between God and a nation, but it was a covenant between God and those who cared. It was a covenant between God and believers. It was a covenant between God and the repentant. It was an awesome display of God's virtue. God put forth His desired product. "This is what I want in every human being. This is my beloved Son. This is what I'm looking for." And everybody either gravitated to Him or gravitated away from Him. And that's exactly what God expected to happen. And God was watching. And so everybody wasn't having to tell their brother, "Know the Lord." Let me explain. Let me give you an illustration. You have a science class. Half the students are a bunch of unruly, arrogant brats that don't want to pay attention. They interrupt the class. They waste time. They keep, ask questions that aren't pertinent to the issue. And then the other half of the class are those who really love science. And they appreciate the teacher. And they really want to learn. Well, we're going to make a new covenant. All those who love science and love the teacher and want to learn, stand. The rest of you, out. There, now. Now we have a new situation. Now everybody in here loves science. Now everybody in here appreciates the teacher. Now everybody in here wants to obey. And they don't have to be telling each other, listen, pay attention, read your book, behave. Because everybody in here now wants to behave. Now what did we do? We made a new arrangement. Do you understand? In Jeremiah 31, turn back there if you would. Jeremiah 31, we read this already, but I want you to go up a couple verses. And start at 29. In those days, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Do you see that there? In Israel, it was a national thing. God's covenant was a nation. If enough of the nation went bad, then the whole nation was carried to Babylon. The whole nation suffered. And in Babylon they said, look, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. We're suffering for their sin. We're suffering because our leaders were ungodly. And God said, you're not going to get to say that anymore. I'm going to make it to where that's not the case ever again. But the one that eats a sour grape, his teeth are going to be set on edge. We're going to have a new covenant here. We're going to have a new arrangement. I'm going to write my law in their hearts. And I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. And they will not teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For they all will know me. Why? Because they want to. And so, the new covenant, the new arrangement has to do with gathering a remnant and having a covenant with a remnant. With those in science class who wanted to listen, who wanted to pay attention, who cared, who loved science and loved what was being taught, they're the only ones allowed in the class. Now that was definitely a different covenant. Now, it's a little different here because in the Sinai covenant, there was a lot of them that wanted to go back to Egypt. And they, at times, tried to gather a leader together to take them back to Egypt, but Egypt was a long ways away. In the New Covenant, Egypt is just outside. Egypt is next door. Egypt is always there. It's always waiting. And you can go back to Egypt just like that. Individually. You don't have to get a leader. You don't have to have a group of people. You don't have to have a big crowd. You don't have to travel a long ways. Egypt is just right there.
Right.
And you can go back anytime you want to. And God says, it's a love it or lose it type of situation. That's the new covenant. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say them, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Now, what happened here? We had the science class. Jesus came. He's the teacher. The ones who said, we don't like this teacher, they were lopped off. Those branches are gone. The ones who said, we like this teacher, they were still in the vine. Okay? And all the Gentiles who said, hey, we want that teacher too, they were grafted into the vine. This is the arrangement. And it says here, boast not against the branches. Don't get haughty saying, well, they were broken off so I could be grafted in. Verse 19, thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, because of obstinance, because of unwillingness, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. This is a covenant with individual branches. You see that difference? This covenant has to do with individual branches. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. We're talking about individual branches. A lot of theologians want to interpret this as national Israel and national Gentiles. National Israel was never cut off. National Gentiles were never grafted in. Unbelieving individual Israelites were cut off. Believing individual Gentiles were grafted in. God didn't reject Israel and turn to the Gentiles. God rejected unbelievers and turned to Gentile believers to fill their spots. And all the believing Israelites came along too. This is a new covenant. It's a new arrangement. And it's a new arrangement that doesn't change people against their will. So, if you look back up in Romans 17, a little bit farther, or Romans 11, I'm sorry. Romans 11, you look back up to verse 5. Well, let's start at verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God didn't cast away nation, the Israel as a nation. Okay? Because he said, I'm still an Israelite. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How that he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, behold, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay? Now, the new covenant, in the old covenant, even so God was dealing with the nation, and there were times when the nation had gone so bad, but God still preserved a remnant. But the new covenant is specifically with the remnant. Okay? And when it's specifically with the remnant based on Jesus being the teacher of the science class, so to speak. Alright? And here it says, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, do you remember what the Bible says about Noah in Genesis 6? Did you know that Noah was chosen by the election of grace? In Genesis chapter 6, it talks about how the world is becoming so corrupt. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. In verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. In verse chapter 7, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, how far was Egypt from Noah? It was all around him. Apostasy was all around him. Where's Noah's brothers and sisters? Where's Noah's relatives? Where's the in-laws? They're all around him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was chosen. He was a remnant according to the election or choosing of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God while everyone around him was walking according to their concept of God and their own will and their own way. Noah was walking according to what God had said and what he had learned of the true God. Okay? He wouldn't have had to gone far to go back to Egypt. He wouldn't have had to gone very far to be an apostate. But in the midst of this, he says, in this generation, Thee have I seen righteous in this generation. Because that's what the election of grace is. I am watching, I'm observing, and Noah, you have found grace in my sight. Now, the Bible says, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. God made a covenant with Israel when He brought them out of Egypt, with a whole nation. But Jesus, in the new covenant, is making a covenant with disciples. Disciples that can walk away at any moment. And in Deuteronomy and Numbers and Exodus and Leviticus, we find that if an Israelite wanted to walk away, wanted to, you know, say, hey, let's go serve other gods, he was to be stoned. He was to be stoned. That was worthy of death. You didn't just walk away, and you didn't just say, hey, come on, let's go serve other gods. That didn't happen. But with Jesus, you can walk away. And Jesus will say, will you also go away? There's the door. There's Egypt. You want to leave? Go. That's okay. The ones in the science class that we want are the ones who have the law of God written in their heart. Let me show you read you another verse quickly that shows the same principle. Acts 10, verse 38. I'll give you a moment to turn there if you'd like. Now, if you notice, on Sinai, Moses brought the people out to meet with God. The whole nation saw the smoke. The whole nation heard the trumpet. The whole nation heard the voice. But listen to this. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, the election of grace. Even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. God's not trying to subdue the minds of the whole nation. He could have done that. Jesus could have rose from the dead and walked out there and proclaimed himself king. Everybody who opposed him could have dropped dead. He didn't do that, did he? It wasn't quite like Sinai. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whoever saw it and desired it, whoever gravitated to it, whoever wanted it. The other one said, I don't need this man to save me from my sin. Others said, we will not have this man to rule over us. The difference is demonstrated in the parable of the Great Supper. In Luke 14, we find the parable of the Great Supper. We find that a king made a feast for his son. In Luke 14:16, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, made a new covenant. The first part, it says here, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. The nation of Israel, the one who he made a covenant with. But because as a nation they didn't appreciate it, he changed his covenant. Okay? And the master said, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And filled with what? Everyone who cared. Everyone who would appreciate it. Everyone who wanted it. The ones whom it was originally prepared for missed out. A love it or lose it situation. In John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I don't have to impress you. I don't have to convince you. We're not in that business anymore. We're not subduing a whole nation anymore. We're not trying to bring a whole nation into line anymore. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Everyone therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. There's a change here. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:1 said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if that wasn't enough, we don't want you in the class. So how does God write His law in our hearts? Because this was what was mentioned as the result of a new covenant. This is going to be different. My law is going to be written in their hearts. And I will be them God, and they'll be me a people. What a wonderful arrangement. But it wasn't by subduing unwilling people. It wasn't by taking away free will. It wasn't by crushing their rebellion. That's not the way it happened. It was by kicking them out of the class and only keeping those who cared. And so how does God write His law in our hearts? Through our own hand and pen. By means of the program of the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's how. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Note here that God is going to make everyone this way. No. Not that God's going to make everyone this way, but He's only going to allow those who are going this way. By joining the church, you don't go through an automatic wash that you can't get out of. By joining the church, God's not going to take everyone who walks in the door and force them through the program and produce the product that He wants regardless of their free will. That's not the idea. Here, hold him down. Let's write God's law on his heart. Don't let him move. Oh, now he's a new person. Huh? That ain't the way it's going to happen. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's wonderful. That's tremendous. How's it going to happen? Well, we're going to keep washing with the water of the Word, through the ministry, through the teaching, and through the preaching. The Word is going to be put out there, and those who take it and write it in their hearts, those who take it and write it on their minds, those who receive it and hide God's Word in their hearts that they may not sin against Him, those who say, I will have Him for my God, and I will be His people, and we will have this man to reign over us, and those who say, I want to grow up into Him in all things, those are the ones It'll happen.
Right.
It's going to happen. The end result is going to be there. The new covenant is going to render the desired effect. But it's not by God overcoming anyone. It's by God eliminating the opposition. I don't think that can be debated in the Scripture. I've never really seen it quite this way in these specific terms before. Before I started doing this study, it seemed to open up and be a little clearer than before. But this is exactly what the new covenant is all about. We're not trying to produce something different. He just realized, God said, they continued not. They as a nation continued not in my covenant. There was only a remnant. There was always only a remnant who really cared. And so the new covenant is with the remnant. And that remnant, sometimes there were Gentiles who cared. And God said, I want them in here too. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But He's not, it doesn't have the name of the nation of Israel on it. He's not laboring to bring this people into a line. And He says in the Bible that He wanted them to be a light to the other nations. He wanted the other nations to look at Israel and say, wow, what a wise people. What wise and righteous laws. What people where God is so close to them. But they wouldn't continue. He could not have a realization of His desire there because as a nation, they would not do what He wanted them to do. So He's changed. Now He's going to purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And it says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. He says to the churches in Revelation, you've done this and this and this, but I have somewhat against you. You're not doing this. And if you don't watch out, I'm going to remove your candlestick. You're not going to be in the class anymore. I'm going to spew you out, he said to the Laodiceans, because you're lukewarm. He's not forced and tied by covenant to a nation trying to get this nation to do what he wants. He's changed things around to where only those who do what he wants are realized and recognized. Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. That's the way that we're going to have a peculiar people zealous of good works.
Right.
That's it. You can't change some people. You can't convince some people. Some people are so stubborn and thick-headed, you're not gonna force them into a mold. God figured that out with Israel. He could smoke Sinai. How long did it last? The Bible says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. God allows divisions. He allows splits, false teachers, false doctrines, hypocrites, persecutions, setback, controversies, satanic attacks. He allows all these things. Egypt is just outside the door. The world is within reach. God says, if you want to be in this class, if you want to walk this way, come on. If you don't, go. That's really the only way, when you're dealing with man with free will, that's really the only way to have the class the way you want to have it. Where everybody loves the science, and everybody appreciates the teacher, and everybody's doing their homework, and everybody's behaving. You just only let those in who really want to be there. So what does it mean to live in a new covenant? It means you have religious liberty. You can follow the broad road if you want to. Nobody's going to force you. Nobody's going to tie you down. You're not going to lose your property and your house. You're not going to be stoned. You're going to follow the broad road. Follow the broad road. You'll end up where it leads. Number two, you must be joyfully submitted to God's program or you won't last. You must make it your own will because no one's going to force you. Leaving is too easy in the new covenant. So you must write God's law in your own heart, in your own mind. It's something that you've got to do. It's a choice you've got to make. And it is a condition. God requires it, but He doesn't do it. You say, well, God said I will write my law in their hearts. Yes, but you need to understand how He does it. He holds it out there. He offers the pen. Okay? He demands that only those who do this are going to be in the class. So yes, in a way, God's Spirit is there. God's Spirit is going to work. God's Spirit is going to strive. But God's Spirit is not going to make you. God's Spirit can be quenched and grieved away. His law must be your personal opinion. Your personal preference. Or you won't make it. Do you prefer something else? Do you secretly desire to modify God's law, God's standards, rules, ordinances, judgments? You'll not make it. Are you going to endure to the end in God's program? You don't have to. Egypt's just outside. I mean, do you realize how complicated the situation is? Because Egypt is in many different degrees. Not everybody in Egypt is the same place of reprobation. But you are either on the narrow road or you are on the broad road. And I like what Brother Jeff said about these people making a narrow groove in the broad road for themselves. Yeah, that's true. But they're still in Egypt.
Right.
They still went back to Egypt. They're still not on the narrow road. Our communion is a testimony that we love His law and desire His Son to reign over us. By taking communion, you are testifying that you are willing to be perfected by God's program. In discerning the body, the Bible says we're not to eat with anyone who is not desirous of God's program. Anyone who's not writing God's law in their heart and in their mind, anyone who's not desirous of the narrow road, the narrow way, and doing it God's way, we're not supposed to allow them in communion. This class is only for those who really want to learn this science. This class is only for those who really want to write God's law in their hearts. And if you really don't want to, you don't have to. Now, that's what it means to be under the new covenant. See, if this was Israel and you were under the old covenant, there'd be standardized doctrine, standardized practice. And as long until the authorities went corrupt, you couldn't go around piping off your own beliefs. Not in Israel. No, if it wasn't in line with the Scriptures, with Moses' law, you'd be stoned or something. You had to live according to the laws of the land. You lived in this land. This is where your house was. This is where your land was. This is your God. And this is what you believe. Like it or not. In the new covenant, you can live here. Believe whatever you want. I mean, even if you are, we're talking about in God's economy. I mean, if you're in a nation where it's a Catholic state church and so forth, yeah, they try to implement that. But the new covenant has to do with God and who is in covenant with Him. Okay? God was in covenant with Israel as a nation. Because of the fathers. He chose their seed. He made promise to these men that He would choose their seed. He chose their seed. He drew their seed. He worked with their seed. Now, it's not a covenant with the seed. It's a covenant with the repentant of all nations. It doesn't matter what seed you're of. It matters what repentance is doing in your heart. That's the difference. Good idea, wasn't it? God said, we're going to change this arrangement. We're going to have a class where everybody loves it. Everybody behaves. Everybody studies. Everybody appreciates. That's the kind of class we're going to have. And that's what He got. Let's stand together. The new covenant represents God's salvation clearer than the old. When John the Baptist spoke to the Israelites, they said, we be Abraham's seed. That's all that matters. John said, don't say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. God is able, these stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's the new arrangement. That's the kingdom of Christ. It represents more what heaven's going to be. Heaven's not going to be a group of people because they were all the seed of some man, and God's up there trying to keep them all going straight and make sure that they all do things right and convince them all of what... No, that's not heaven. Heaven's going to be only those who really cared, who really loved His law, who wrote it on their hearts and etched it in their minds by their own free will. And you know, first generation believers understand and appreciate this a little better. Those of you who are being raised in Living Faith Christian Fellowship, you are experiencing to some degree the dynamics of the old covenant. You're in our family. We're going to this church. You're going to sit there and be quiet and listen. Okay? Someday, though, you're going to be big. Someday you're going to grow up. And you're going to be free to say, you know, I don't have to obey mom and dad like that anymore. I could go over here. I could go there. I can basically run my own life now. I'm big. And then the dynamics of the new covenant will be more understood in your life. You're going to realize that, you know what? It's either love it or lose it. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?
Well, I think what God is doing there is the most wonderful idea that ever could be had. That's my opinion. I did think, too, that everyone that thought of the Father cometh to me is concerning coming to Christ. Doesn't that strongly imply that those who were taught by God through the Old Testament, when Jesus came, He was 100% in the same spirit as the Old Testament?
Yes.
I mean, so there was, if God had been leading you through the Old Covenant, Jesus was the same Lord as you.
Right.
There was no, now we're going to change all the doctrine, all the principles by which I learned.
Right. And what He was saying there was, those who have been listening to the Father, those who've been paying attention in class, those who've been loving what God was saying, those will come to me. The other ones won't. The other ones are going to miss it. It's a love it or lose it. God works that way. And you know what? We need to be careful. Because the Bible says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And right after that, the foolish heart was darkened, they became vain in their imaginations, they reprobated. When you're going to have a walk with God, if you're going to have a relationship with the Lord, it's going to be a love it or lose it situation. If you don't love it, your heart will become hardened and you'll lose it. And you may not even realize it's happening.
Because a walk is little things. I mean, it's little steps. So a little step away may not seem like a big deal, but if it's a step away, it'll take you places you never dreamed of.
Right.
We see with all teachers, they say, well, we teach science too, we just don't follow that book.
Yeah. We teach Christianity 50% off. Come over to our class.
Yeah.
You can smoke in our class. Yeah, you can bring your soda pop to our class.
Yeah. Science wise, they're following some kind of alchemy. They're making up based on their vain imagination.
Yeah. No homework in our class. Come over to our class.
Oh boy, yeah.
Let's pray.